like to invite you this morning over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verse 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verse 1.
The Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning asking your blessings on your word and on each and every one of us, Lord, your people, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, hear from you. Lord, be strengthened in the faith that you've given to us, and Lord, that we might be truly the witnesses you've called us to be. And then, Lord, if there's one or maybe more than one that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them as only you can, to open up their understanding, to trust you, Lord, that you would draw them and that they would trust you as Savior, and we'll give you all the praise. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "This Man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "This Man Receiveth Sinners." Amen? Aren't you glad that God receives sinners? And we praise the Lord for that. But before we actually get started in this text here, I just want to, as we approach this text and this portion of Scripture, we want to consider an important truth to place in our minds to give us the right kind of perspective. So we have three parables here. In the first parable, we have the parable of the lost sheep. Remember that parable, if you're familiar with this portion of Scripture? Let me ask you this question to get our minds in the right perspective. Whose loss is it? The shepherd lost the sheep. Who made the loss? Who has the loss? The shepherd, right? The sheep is lost, but it was the shepherd's loss, was it not? Then there was a woman and the coin, and she lost the coin. Whose loss was it? The woman, all right? And how about this? The father had the wayward prodigal son. Whose loss was it? The father's. Isn't that amazing? Because so oftentimes we consider, boy, look at this prodigal son. He's having a rough go of it, isn't he? And we forget all about the father that lost the son, whose heart no doubt ached for the longing of that relationship to be restored and in the right place, that he might rejoice and have the joy that God really intends for all of us to have with him. So let's keep that thought in mind as we approach this portion of Scripture. And by the way, two thoughts this morning. Who Jesus loves, and secondly, a picture of God's grace for the sinner and the Pharisee. So with that said, let me back up here just a moment, and let's get the mindset here of what's taking place. Look at verse 1. "Then drew near unto him," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "all the publicans." Now, if you know anything about the publicans, a lot of times they did not have a good reputation. They were the tax collectors, and no doubt the Hebrew people did not care for them. They had a bad reputation of gouging and cheating and taking more than what they were supposed to take, and so that was understood, and so they looked down upon them. But it seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ had a disciple, an apostle, that was a former tax collector, right? Levi by name. But anyway, Matthew, we understand. And now consider this also, not only that he was concerned about the publicans, but sinners also came to hear him. Isn't that amazing? The Lord had a message for publicans and sinners, but then we find in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured." That means they were complaining. That means they were judging. That means they had an opinion about God himself, and really it was against the Lord, which was really to their benefit. And here was their opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the one place they forgot to look at was in their own heart as to why they had this opinion. And so the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And we praise the Lord that we have that kind of a Savior. Amen. And so let's consider this. And by the way, listen, God wanted also, the Lord Jesus Christ was not willing that any should repentance. Does that mean also these Pharisees and scribes? And by the way, did some Pharisees and scribes get saved? We think of Nicodemus. How about the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee among Pharisees? And by the way, I would dare say that the Apostle Paul, in the eyes of the church, was worse than any of these guys right here, because he was persecuting the church and wiping them out. He was wasting it, as Paul puts it. He was having them killed, right? And so here we have the Lord who never changes, and we thank the Lord for that. And he loves all mankind. He's not willing that any should perish, and that we should all walk with him, right? We should all enjoy this. And so he begins here by telling this group of people, these publicans and these sinners, but also the Pharisees and the scribes that were murmuring, he wanted them to hear the truth as well. Verse 3 says this, "And he spake this parable unto them," that's all of them. Did Jesus know who was there? Absolutely he did. And so he said this, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he gets tired? Until the daybreak. No, until he find it." So we have a persistent shepherd, amen? Nobody leaves this life and winds up in eternity in hell without jumping over all of the roadblocks and all of the detours that God has set up to point each and every one of us to himself. He wants us to know the truth, the way, and the life that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these individuals, they understood this is what shepherds do. And so he said, which one of you? In other words, there wouldn't be a single one of you that would not seek for that sheep until he finds it. But fathom this thought. Where's that sheep at? It's out in the wilderness somewhere. Do you think when night falls, maybe there might be a little bit fear for that sheep? Which way does the sheep go? How will the sheep find its way unless the shepherd comes out for it? They're in the dark. They're in the wilderness. They're definitely in danger, are they not? Until they're found. And then notice this crazy thing that happens, right? And when he hath found it, verse 5, on the way home, he begins to yell at it, scream at it, and say, look what you've done to me. You've ruined my day. I had to leave the other 99 and come out looking for you. Is that what he does? No, he doesn't do that. Listen, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. Wow, what compassion. What sacrifice for him to go ahead and take the sheep and lift it up and carry that sheep. You know who else holds us in his hands? The Lord Jesus Christ holds us in his hands. He takes us all along the way through life. Sometimes we don't feel like he's there, but he's always faithful to be there. And so he lays it on his shoulders. And what does he do? He's rejoicing. Who's rejoicing? No doubt the sheep was rejoicing, right? Because it was found. I'm amazed. I told you this before when I was in Israel. It was amazing. We went to different places, and there were shepherds there with their sheep. And boy, oh boy, hundreds of sheep, and they would all intermingle come lunch break. And then they would all get together, and you'd look at that, and you'd say, man, that's going to be a mess. When lunch is over, how are they going to find their sheep? I mean, that was my naive thinking. And all of a sudden, the shepherd got up, made his call, and all of his sheep went and followed after him. And the other way, the other shepherd called, and all of his sheep went and came after him. Isn't that amazing what the Lord teaches us and what he was saying and what he understands to give us this information that we might understand how he works? And so notice this. Again, verse 5, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders." And what is he doing? Who's rejoicing? The shepherd. Now, I will tell you that sheep's happy to see the shepherd, but the shepherd is the one that is rejoicing. And no doubt the sheep is happy, just like you and I were happy when we found the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoiced also. But listen to this. The shepherd rejoiced even more, because that was his plan, than you and I could ever really begin to understand. Look at verse 6. "And when he cometh home, he calleth together" who? His friends. There's a celebration. He's calling his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with who? Rejoice with me. Who's me? That's the shepherd. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, keep that thought in mind, because many times, if we're not careful, listen, it's amazing how the Lord did this. He started off with a parable of the sheep and the shepherd, the shepherd and the sheep. He's going to go to the lost coin, but listen to the truth that he's trying to communicate to us. He said, verse 7, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, that likewise joy shall be in heaven. Who's rejoicing? Now wait. Over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. You're going to see what's going on right here, but I want you to know that more, not that the angels aren't also rejoicing, but I want you to know the happiest person in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ and the God, the triune God. It was their plan, amen? From beginning to end, it was the plan of God to restore us unto himself. Then notice this, the next parable he says, verse 8. Now again, remember, he's speaking to the publicans and the sinners. He is also speaking to the Pharisees and scribes because he loves them also and wants everyone to understand the love that he has for his own. So verse 8, he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Isn't that amazing? She turns on the light and then she goes to work sweeping the house. Why? Because she's wanting to find this coin. It's important, right? Notice what she does also. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. Who's rejoicing? The woman that lost the coin. Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Now, watch this. Likewise, just like this woman, likewise, just like the shepherd, likewise I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, right? There is joy, listen to this, in the presence of the angels of God. Amen. There is joy. That's not saying that it's coming from them, and I'm not saying that they're not sharing in the joy, but I want you to know that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God, and that joy that's in the presence of the angels of God is coming from the one who was seeking to save that which was lost. And that's God Almighty himself, is it not? Oftentimes we say, oh, listen, I believe that the angels rejoice. But I want you to know that God rejoices more because he's the one that made the plan and the sacrifice to redeem you and I. So the Lord is working in the hearts and minds, and God is wanting us to understand the heart that he has for the lost. Amen? Also for these scribes and Pharisees as well. So he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And that's coming from the Lord. God rejoices when how many people repent? When one repents and turns to the Lord God himself. He's rejoicing. And again, I believe that the angels are also enjoying this, but I want you to know that the joy that is emanating is coming from God, and the angels are rejoicing with the Lord as well. So then he says this. This is the last thought here. So we find out who Jesus loves, and that is he loves the whole world, does he not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right. Then the last thought here is a picture of God's grace for the sinner and the Pharisee. Look at verse 11. He says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. This is another parable here, but it's a parable of the lost son. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Did you see that? Listen, you know what the son is saying? I want to go my way. Send me on my way, Father. I want you to send me on my way. And I want you to give me what I have coming to me. That's what he said. You and I might think a little bit different. I'll give you what you got coming to you. But that's not what he did, was it? He gave him his inheritance. See, that. Look at the way the Lord works. You know why? Listen, because God does not want us to follow after him unless we have a heart for him. God wants us to love him because we know that he is love. Amen? Because we know that he loves us. And he allows us to go our own way until we are willing to come to him of our own volition. Not because somebody coerced us or convinced us, but because we are wanting to come back to the Father ourselves. And by the way, this works for those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also we'll see it's also a picture of the Pharisee and the scribe that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So he says, Father, he says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And notice, and he divided unto them his living. So who did he give the portion to? The prodigal son, but he also gave it to the older son, didn't he? He gave it to them. That's important. Because, by the way, listen, did God not position the Pharisee and the scribe as well? Did God not give them their position? And they did. But listen, were they right with the Lord? No, they were not right with God, but yet God gave them a position of honor, knowing them. Listen, God is in control, even when we may think he's not. But here's the question. Are we willing to trust the Lord? And here's how we prove we trust the Lord. We walk in his ways and we don't try. Listen, Joseph did not try to straighten his brothers out, did he? No, he didn't. In fact, when he was made head over Potiphar's house, no doubt because he was bringing wealth into Potiphar's house, if he made a request to visit his father and tell him what happened to him, I would dare say that Potiphar would have made a way for him to go. But he didn't, especially when he became second to Pharaoh. He did not go to his father until the famine came, until it was God's timing. He trusted that the Lord was in control of everything and that he didn't have to do anything. I'm reminded of Hudson Taylor. He was in a situation where he was studying to be a medical doctor, and he was working underneath a doctor, and he said, before he went out to China on the field, he said, I'm going to trust the Lord that he will give me what I need. And here it was payday. I think he got paid maybe once a month. He said he was completely all out of money. He had one coin left. I don't remember exactly how much it was, but it was all that he had till his payday, which was that coming Friday. And he went and visited a sick widow woman who needed the money. He felt impressed to give the money to her. So you know what he was left with? Nothing. And he had to eat, and he had to pay his bills, and all. It was Friday. When Friday came along, the doctor boss that he was under forgot completely about him. He said, I was tempted to remind him. I thought maybe he'd gotten busy and forgotten because he was a good man to work for. I was going to remind him that today was payday because I have to pay my bills. And he said, no, I'm going to trust the Lord that he will meet my need. And it wasn't till later on that evening or the next morning, I can't remember exactly what it was, the doctor came looking for him and apologized and said he had forgotten to pay him and here's your pay. See, listen, when we trust the Lord, we can just rest in him even when we're maybe a little bit uncomfortable. A lot of times we think, well, we got to fix things, but wait a minute, can we not trust that the Lord is in control? And so here's this situation where the father gives both the older brother and the younger brother their inheritance. So what's going on? Again, the younger brother, he wants to do things his way. He doesn't want to be in the company of the father. And the father loves this younger son. And notice what happens here. Verse 13, after he gets his inheritance, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together. Not many days after that, he received the inheritance. He collects everything that belongs to him. And he took his journey into a far country. And there, listen, wasted his substance with riotous living. Do you think Jesus is telling the story? Do you think he understands the nature of man when we go our own way, what we do? We do what we want to do, and it's not what God wants us to do. That's what we do. That's our nature. Our nature is bent in sin to walk selfishly and to excuse ourselves. See, listen, what faith and trust are interchangeable, are they not? And if we're not careful, we say, well, Lord, you explain, this is what you, but explain how that works. Is that trust? If you were working for somebody and they said, listen, this is what you need to do, and you said, well, explain to me the philosophy of that before I do it. You're not going to keep that job very long. They're going to say, I need somebody to do what I need them to do, and I need them to do it today. I don't need to have a discussion about it. And so likewise, if we're not careful, pride says, and we may not even realize it's pride. Pride says, Lord, in this area, I don't know about what you just commanded there. I don't know, Lord, that that's really what you meant. I know what you said. I don't know that you meant it the way I'm thinking you meant it. Can you explain? And so, listen, that's not the faith of a little child. The faith of a little child, if daddy says, jump, and I'll catch you, the little child's going to jump. And an amazing thing, the younger they are, the more faith they have in their father. Amen? I think I've told you this story. Brother Darby, my pastor, had a little four or five-year-old daughter. And we used to play Monday night softball. We had a big softball field out in the back and all kinds of people there. And I don't know what she was on top of this dumpster, had the plastic lid, and she was standing on top of it. And she said to me, will you catch me? I said, I'll catch you. Jump. I was a lot younger then, by the way. But anyway, she jumped and I caught her. And she said, that's fun. Can I do that again? Man, she kept going up there and jumping, going up there and jumping. But you know what would have happened if she'd have gotten a little bit older? She'd have said, I don't know about this anymore. And isn't it amazing that when we are babes in Christ, we're willing to trust the Lord in any little thing. Amen? But as we get older, if we're not careful, we begin to say, Lord, I don't know about this. Maybe we ought to do it this way. But I want you to know God loves us. God wants us to know that he wants to show us his way. And by the way, we'll follow his way if we'll allow the Lord to bring us to the end of ourselves, right? And we need the Lord to do that. None of us can do that by ourselves. And so this younger son does what really comes natural to all of us. And he leaves, and he wasted, in the bottom of verse 13, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's the wrong kind of living. And notice what happens. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Did God know what was going on? Now, I know this is a parable, but I want you to follow. God knows what's going on in our lives. And this is the process to bring us to the end of ourselves. Sometimes, listen, one of the most dangerous time to turn away from the Lord is not when David was running from King Saul because King Saul was persecuting him, but when he was in the palace, amen, on the housetops and looked down and saw, and it wasn't where he was supposed to be, was he? And then he fell into sin with Bathsheba. So the most likely time to fall away, to draw away from the Lord, is when everything's going our way. But when we're experiencing trials and tribulations, we're praying, aren't we? We're saying, God, I need you in this. And that's a good thing. So let's not fear those times. Let's consider them a time. Listen, David had not have repented and turned his heart toward the Lord if it wasn't for the trials that he allowed into his life. So what happens here? He wastes his living. And verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know what he was wanting? What he once had that he no longer had. And you know who had what he wanted? The Father had what he wanted. See, because he found out this incredible reality that everybody was his friend until he didn't have anything to give. Now nobody wanted him anymore. And that's what the world does. You ever notice that? Oh, the world fawns over movie stars while they're young. And then they're forgotten. A few years later, when they're old and not worth anything anymore, they go into obscurity. That's the devil. That's the world. But not the Lord. The Lord is always concerned about us. And so, notice what happens here. He began to become in want, verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's not a good place for a young Jewish man to be. Amen? And so, notice what happens here, verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks, that's the leftover, that the swine did eat, pig food. I don't know if you've ever been around pigs. They don't smell pretty, amen? And no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, See, that's what God needs us to do. God is working when we say he came to himself. He came to the right reasoning, to the right. Listen, Judas never came to himself. We're told he was the son of perdition, never came to himself. Others, Pilate, never came to himself. And he was told the truth and he saw the truth and he believed the truth. He feared the Lord even at one point, but he never came to himself. But praise the Lord, this young man, he did come to himself, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with this hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him. See, this is true repentance. He's not thinking much of himself, is he, at this point? I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's a confession, isn't it? And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Wow. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Was he looking for a promotion? Was he looking for position? He just wanted to be back in the grace of his father. You know, that's a good place to be in our hearts. Because then God gives us everything. See, Solomon didn't ask for great wealth, fame. He just asked for wisdom, didn't he? And the Lord said, because you didn't ask for all this other stuff, I'm going to give it all to you. And by the way, I do believe the Lord knew what Solomon was going to do later on in life, and God was still faithful. And God will still be faithful to you and I. And so notice what happens here. And this is the last portion. And by the way, this is a picture of the sinner. They're in a far country, aren't they? Are they at a distance from God? And are they not filled up with riotous living? That's all we know without the Lord. And listen, but God wants us to know where real life is at and where real fulfillment, contentment, and satisfaction of life is at. And that's with him. And so he arose, verse 20, and he came to his father. Now watch this. But when he was yet a great way off. Did you see this? This is important. There is great distance still. There is great distance still between the Father and the Son. Look, listen, there may be people that are coming to the Lord that are still polluted with the world. There's still a great distance. There may be an individual who knew the Lord and walked away from the Lord, and there's still a great distance. But I want you to see what the Father sees. He sees a Son returning, and his heart goes out to him. See, the moment we begin to turn from our way and turn to the Father's way, he's waiting for that. He is watching to see if you and I will come back to him, to walk with him and to live with him, or if we'll go our way. Will we do it God's way or will we go his way? And God's looking. And by the way, does the Lord know what's in our hearts? He knows and he's watching. And so, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and what? And had compassion. Do you know our heavenly Father? Jesus is the one that is speaking this. And he's telling them that, listen, the Pharisees were a great way off. The scribes were a great way off. They were murmuring against the Lord. They themselves thought they were right, and they were a great way off. The Son, no doubt, was a great way off. And so, when his father saw him, notice, he had compassion and had compassion. And look what the father does. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But he never moved from his position or his place until he saw the son coming towards him. Amen. See, it's because the Bible says he came to himself. In other words, he came to understand. Listen, when we come to ourselves, we understand this. He understood he was dead wrong. And how many counts? All of them. And God was dead right. And how many counts? So much so that he said, I'm not even worthy to be his son. Wow, is that repentance? Was there any self-righteousness in this young son? None at all. And when God saw that, did he receive him? Isn't that amazing? God is looking to see that in our lives. And he says, if you'll draw near to me, if you'll just turn in my direction and seek me, he promised, you'll find me. You know why he knows that we'll find him? Because he'll be coming our way. Because if he doesn't come our way, we'll never find him. And we thank the Lord for that. And so, notice what happens. Now listen, this is great. This is great. The father has compassion. He's falling on his neck. He's kissing him. And notice, listen, look at the repentance of this son. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Is that a heart of humility? Is that a broken heart? And look at God's, but see, we can't play games. We can't profess or think that we have anything worthy of our acceptance before the Lord than his righteousness alone. We can't think because we've done this and we've done that and we're doing this and we're doing that, that gains us anything in the presence of the Lord. It is God that will perform things in our lives if it will glorify him. But as long as we're doing that, we'll miss the Lord. And so he's come to himself and he says, listen, I have nothing to give you. And he says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, verse 22. But the father, isn't that good? But the father said to his servants, who's he speaking to? The servants, right? He's speaking to the servant. Did you hear what the son said? I am no more worthy. And it's like he's having this head-on conversation, and the father turns to the servants. And he's telling the son, let me tell you how I feel about you, my son. And he says this, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Remember, he thought he was not worthy. Amen. You want to know where the best robe comes from? When we come to ourselves and realize we are not worthy. Right. We are not worthy to be called thy son. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Who puts it on him? The father has it put on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Isn't that amazing? Did God restore him? Did the father restore him to his rightful position? Amen. Only God can do that. But he's waiting to see our hearts. If we're full of ourselves, we've not come to ourselves. Because if we've come to ourselves, we realize this. We have nothing to give God. If he was hungry, the Bible says, would he ask us for food? He can create it, can he not? Does he need us? But we need him. And here's the amazing thought. Fathom this. God has chosen to bring glory to his name through your life and mine. That's his will. That's God's love for the wayward sinner. Let's look at God's love for the Pharisee. Now look at verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Remember the Lord telling these stories, right? And they began to be merry. Now his elder son, this is the Pharisee, was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Remember, this man receiveth sinners. Hear the music and the dancing? The publicans and the sinners wanted to see the love of God. And they were seeing it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Pharisee couldn't see that. He said, this man, he receiveth sinners. And notice verse 25. Now when his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed. Who's doing the celebrating? The father. There are servants there. Angels are ministering spirits. But who's really doing the partying? Who's really doing the rejoicing? Who's the happiest person in this family? Isn't that amazing? Can you believe that we can bring that much joy to God? What love? What love? And he said unto him, verse 27, because he asked, right? He called one of the servants, what do these things mean? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. That's where the presence of God is. We're safe and sound, no matter what. and he was angry. This is the same, remember, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured? This is the same thing. And would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Because the father loved that son too. He wanted him in his company. You know, you and I would say, well, he should have just left him out there for a while. But that's not the Lord. The love of God goes beyond what we can ever even imagine and says, I want you in my presence. I want us all together. I want unity, amen, in my family. Isn't that what every real healthy parent wants? Unity in the family? And so he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father, verse 28, came out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, Lo, listen to this. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I. Where's his eyes at? On himself. Is he looking to the Father? You know what the Pharisee is saying? Look what I have done for God. How much can we do for God? Not a thing that amounts to anything unless God is doing it. So he says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. You remember, this man receiveth sinners. Do you think this guy ever transgressed the commandments of his father? Absolutely he did. But you see how he saw himself? Self-righteous. Same as the Pharisees. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, your son, was come, notice he gives the account, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You know, what great forgiveness God has. What great mercy, if that's what we're seeking. But if we're looking to establish our own righteousness, there's no forgiveness. Can't be. We're not asking for it. And notice he says, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Verse 31, and he said unto him, listen to this, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Do you know God? How much has God given to us? He gave us his son. So he gave us everything that's of any value and that is of all value. It was meet that we should make merry. It was a help. We were supposed to be merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. God has a heart for the wayward son. Amen? God wants his people to have a heart for those that say, I want to be right with the Lord. I want to walk with God. And so, aren't we glad that the Lord receiveth sinners. And when we come to the end of ourselves, God says, I'm waiting. I'm looking. I'm waiting to see you come back to me. And I'll be right there. And when I'm there, I'm going to rejoice. Did the son rejoice too? Absolutely. Do you think he didn't even expect that? Isn't that amazing? God will give us, if we'll trust him, what we don't even expect. Because God is far beyond our human comprehension if we'll just lay it all down on the table and say, Lord, take me, Lord, it's yours, all yours. The word of God is the blessing of the Lord. The invitation is the Lord's, and it's our opportunity to receive or reject, unfortunately, the blessings and the love of God that he so richly wants to give to all who receive him. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your word, all of the truths that are there. Lord, so much that we can learn that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your infallible, infinite word that truly reveals all of your riches that you desire to give to all of your children and to all of those who will receive you and become a child of the King. Bless the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.